activities that we'll do. So with that being said, let's get right back into James. And today we're going to be coming from James chapter 3. And I just want to focus on this topic and this subject, wisdom true or false. Wisdom true or false. And so James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and we have it on the screen. Just in case you guys don't have your Bible or don't have access to a Bible, we've done our best to make sure that we provide it here on the screen. So starting with verse 13, this is what James says to the church and the churches that he is writing to. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." Verse 18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And so we're talking about wisdom and what James focuses on here, where he lifts up two different types of wisdom. And we're going to spend some time talking about that. You know, as we kind of get into this message, I just want to kind of let you all know that here at the church, we kind of do two types of series here. We typically may do a topical series where we may focus on a particular issue that we may deal with, such as like, how can I grow in my family and how can I heal relationships or how can I experience wholeness and how can I experience forgiveness? You know, what do I do about my finances, all that good stuff. But then we also take some time to do series where we just kind of walk through a book of the Bible, just so that way people can grow in their literacy and their understanding of what God's word says. And I'm huge on making sure that people grow in their faith as it relates to growing in the word. Like, you grow in your faith by growing in the word, because when you grow in the word of God, you begin to know more about God. And that's God's plan as to how we can grow in our faith. So those are the two types of series that we oftentimes do, which is why we're here in James, the book of James, going through these chapters systematically. But just to give us a little bit of background for those of us who don't know about the book of James, James was written by this guy by the name of James. Just in case you didn't know. And believe it or not, James, if you didn't already know this, is actually the half-brother of Jesus. That Mary and Joseph, who were Jesus's earthly parents, also had other kids outside of just Jesus. So there's Bible history 101 about Jesus, just in case you didn't know that. And it's interesting because James, when he was growing up with Jesus, the scripture talks about how many in Jesus' family didn't really believe in who Jesus said he was. Like, Jesus constantly said that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so can you imagine James, the half-brother of Jesus, they're growing up in the same household together, and Jesus is always talking about how, "I am God's son. And like, I have this ability, and I'm going to be the savior of the world." And can you imagine somebody like James, his half brother? Like, "We need to put you in a psych ward, Jesus, because you're talking crazy right now. Like, nobody has these type of claims." And so scripture actually talks about how they grew up and how many people in Jesus's family and his siblings in particular grew up and they didn't really believe in Jesus. But later on, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 how Jesus, when he was resurrected after he died for our sins and how after God raised him from the grave, one of the first people that Jesus appeared to was his half-brother James. And would you believe it or not, James has now since been probably one of the biggest champions for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So James, he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians. It's around AD 47, AD 49. And early in chapter 1, we talked about that. And if you missed any part of this series, you can go back on our website and check it out, thebridgechurchva.com. But he's writing this letter to believers who have really been dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire. And the reason why they were dispersed was because they were being persecuted by their opposition because of their faith in Jesus. That the Romans were coming against them. You had very zealous Jewish believers who weren't believing in Jesus, but were really holders to the Judaic faith in essence. They were like totally against Jesus. And consequently, like the believers, the church, which would be essentially us, they were scattered everywhere. So they weren't just in Jerusalem now. They were all over the place, even though they were in fact Jewish Christians, meaning that they were of Jewish descent, but they believed in Jesus Christ. Christ. And so he's writing this letter really for one main purpose. And if you don't get anything else out of this series, I want you to understand this, that the reason why James writes this letter is because he wants believers, followers of Christ, Christians, to grow in their faith. Like, this is one of the most practical books of the Bible that you will come across in all 66 books of the Bible. This is probably one of the most practical, straightforward books that you will ever come across. It's all about maturing. It's all about not just having a faith, but having a faith that is alive, having a faith that is shown. And so he constantly talks about in this book, faith and works, that if you have true faith, then there should be some works to follow suit. Now, sometimes when people have read this book all throughout Christian history and church history, people have developed all of these different belief systems and based upon what James is saying, because it almost sounds like James is saying that in order for you to be saved, that you have to do something to be saved. James is not at all saying that. What he's saying is that if you are saved, there will be some fruit to show for it. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I'll say it like this, that salvation, which is our righteousness to God, which means that I'm right with God, doesn't come by anything that we do. So it's not about like, did I have perfect attendance for a church in a year? Did I come to all 52 services representing the 52 Sundays in a year? Like, that is not what gets the attention of God. Like, that is not what makes you and I right before God. That is not what allows you and I to receive God's grace. No, it's all predicated based upon what Jesus has done for us. In other words, our righteousness, our salvation does not come as a result of what we have done. It comes as a result of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But with that being said, salvation doesn't come through good works, but it does produce good works. That there should be some fruit that is shown for my belief. I'll say it like this, that true faith in Jesus produces good works for Jesus. That's what James is saying in this whole letter. He says, guys, if you really believe in Jesus like you say, then there should be a lifestyle that follows suit. He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about that you don't miss the mark and you don't fall short. Matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, he talked about how none of us are sinless, like we've all messed up. Last week, we talked about holding the tongue and controlling the words that we say. He says all of us have missed the mark, but he's not talking about that one time where you mess up. He's talking about a characteristic of who you are. That followers of Jesus, you know what they do? They follow Jesus. How's that? Right? Like, people who believe in Jesus, you know what they do? They actually live for Jesus. That Laker fans, you know what they do? They like the Lakers. Yes. Cowboy fans, I don't know why. You know what they do? They like the Cowboys. Some of us, you're Cowboy fans right now, like your face just went from a smile to a frown. Like, don't ever talk about my Dallas Cowboys. You're probably committing idolatry and don't even realize it. You got the wrong team, man. Wrong team. That's not in the Bible. Yeah, the Eagles are in the Bible. The Cowboys, no, man, they're not. Right. But nonetheless, true faith produces good works. And it's interesting because what James does is he writes this letter and he patterns it. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is having this long sermon and he's preaching on the side of a mountain. It's oftentimes referred to as a sermon on the mount. And if you look through the pattern of the book of James, you will see many similarities in pattern to that of what Jesus preached about in Matthew 5 through 7. Because in Matthew 5 through 7, this is all Jesus was talking about. He was talking about be the light of the world. He's talking about that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers of God. Like he's really laying it on thick. And so James really kind of follows suit. And so the first half of this letter that James writes to the church is really how we deal with people. Because as the body of Christ, the thing that we're called to do is we're called to lead, we're called to love, we're called to serve, we're called to be kind. Like, the church should be known as the most forgiving, grace-filled, loving, generous people on the planet. But how often does it happen where it's the complete opposite? Where oftentimes the church can be the most stingiest, the most unloving, the most unforgiving, right? Like we've seen that countless times. James says, guys, as the church, we should be the biggest givers. Like, we should be the first people on the scene to give as much as we can. We should be the most kindest people that anyone will come in contact with. Like, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Practically, we should constantly be inviting people to weekend services, because if we have this faith and we're really excited about it, like, I just want to invite everybody. Hey, come just check out my church. How is it? Like, what is it like? I don't know. Just come check it out. Like, what time you guys get out? We get out at 11:15. What else happens? Just come check it out. Like, just come see. Like, because you had this bubbling sensation of what Jesus has done for you. And what I've realized is that when my faith is unique and when my faith is genuine, and when I really understand how much God forgave me of my sins in Jesus Christ, I want to tell everybody. Like, dude, you need to come check Jesus out, man. You got an issue? He can deal with it. You can't do it on your own. You've been trying to, and it ain't worked. You've been frustrated. You've been upset. You're losing sleep. Jesus is like, why don't you let me have a try? Like, I think I'm 10 for 10 or infinity for infinity. Like, I get it right all the time. Why don't you give me a shot? And that's what we should be doing as the body of Christ. Like, we should be the most giving people. We should be the most inviting people. We should be the people who opens up our homes to people so that way people can see the love of Christ. And just to kind of go back to what James was talking about last week, as I mentioned earlier, he was talking about this whole aspect of controlling our words. Now, that was a rough sermon for probably all of us, myself included. I'm not even gonna lie, I ain't really had no fun preparing that message last week. I was like, man, God, you just keep giving me knife after knife, right? Like, man, I know I've said things that I should not have said countless times. Like, I know I've missed the mark. I know I've blown it multiple times. And just by a show of hands, how many of you guys can say the same? Like, I've said stuff out of my mouth I had no business saying, right? Have you guys ever said something and you look back and you're like, I said I wasn't going to say it, but then I said it anyway, right? And so the question is, like, how do I deal with this? And so what James talked about last week is, like, guys, nobody can tame the tongue. Nobody can control the tongue, because here's why. The tongue, our words, are not the issue. The issue is our hearts. We talked about that, that what I constantly marinate on eventually makes its way out of my mouth. So the things that I'm constantly dealing with in my heart, the things I'm constantly thinking about in my mind, eventually it's going to make its way out. And so the thing that I have to do is I got to ask God, transform my heart. I have a heart problem. I have a heart issue, and I need you to transform it. So the questions that we asked last week was things like, do my words bring healing or do they bring hurt to people? Do they glorify God and help people? That's always a good barometer for my words. Do my words lead people back to Jesus, or do they oftentimes maybe lead people away from Jesus? That we can easily disqualify what we do and what we say, right? So we could do kind things for people, but I don't care what kind of kind thing you did for that person. If they find you talking about them behind their back, they don't want to have anything to do with you, right? So James is like, guys, we got to get a control. We got to get a hold of this thing. We can't just say out of our mouths whatever we just think. That's a problem. We have to kind of put a muzzle on this thing. So now he kind of moves from talking about that to now talking about wisdom. He starts to talk about what wisdom really is and how we can grow in wisdom. Now, one of the things that's interesting is, you know, oftentimes our society has this saying that experience is the best teacher. How many of us have heard that? Let me tell you something. That's a lie. It's a lie. Experience is not the best teacher. You know what the best teacher is? Wisdom. Wisdom. If I have to learn everything through experience, that's going to be a lot of painful experiences. God does not intend for me to learn everything through experience. Matter of fact, I got a picture I want to show you guys. Some of you guys who follow me on Facebook and on social media, you probably saw me post this yesterday. I was in my backyard, right? Y'all see that little thing right there? Right here on the left? Yeah, that's not a water hose. That's a snake. Right? Like that. And I don't care how big or small they are the devil. Like the devil, right? Like the devil showed up in the garden, Genesis 3, as a serpent, right? Serpents! Like, you need to go to the pits of hell where you belong. You don't belong in my backyard, right? And so, like, so if experience is the best teacher, then that means that I should try to, you know, catch it myself. That's foolish. Why would you do this? Now let me give you an understanding right here. Like, you can't see it because it's kind of blown up, but I was taking a picture, which means I won't catch the snake. There was somebody else there that was catching that snake. because I was like, all right, you know, I don't know if this is a garter snake or not, because garter snakes I've seen, they've been green, and I mean, they may have mutated and they got some other type of colors. I'm not the crocodile hunter, so I don't know nothing about snakes. And I'm like, I'm not touching it. I don't need to learn through this experience. So let me lean on the wisdom of somebody else. Like, this is how you catch the snake. This don't need to be, let me just try it out. That's an expensive mistake. Like, I might not even be here right now if I would have. And I mean, it was just crazy because, you know, anybody who's ever dealt with snakes, you know, I didn't even see the snake at first. I came out of my shed and it was just sitting right there. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, in Jesus' name, right? Right, and you just hear the hissing and it, like, it kind of tried to, you know, raise up on me, so I'm just kind of like inching back away. Like, how some of you guys have been in here ever got a beating before, right? Like, you remember when my mom would say, I used to get beatings all the time, and like, whenever you used to get beatings, you kind of like try to scoot away real quick, but not too quick because you want to kind of juke out, right? Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, because all right, whatever. That's how I was with the snake. I was like, yeah, like, we okay, let me back up here. Experience is not always the best teacher. If I had to learn everything through experience, I'm gonna have a lot of scars, I'm gonna have a lot of pain. What wisdom says is learn from other experiences. So here's what scripture says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But I wanna go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. This is what it says. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. It doesn't say get experience. It says get wisdom. Now, oftentimes now we can learn through experiences and we can obviously grow wise through experiences, but God does not want us to just get experience. He says, guys, I want you to get wisdom. And how you get wisdom is by coming to me. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I'll say it like this, that wisdom, based upon Proverbs 9 and 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, that wisdom is knowing God, or wisdom rather, is knowing God by being in a relationship with God. That is how I get wisdom. That is what wisdom is being in a relationship with God. Now, some of us are like, okay, that's real spiritual, but that's not practical. I'm gonna show you exactly why it's practical. Because when I have an access to God, and when I'm in relationship with God, the one who is all knowing, the one who knows all about snakes, because he's seen them plenty of times. Matter of fact, he created the snake. The one who knows all about life's predicaments, the one who knows all about life's situations. Like, if I go to the one who is wise, the one in which knowledge originated from, then I can save myself a whole lot of trouble. But how many times do we say, you know what, I'm just gonna try it, I'm just gonna learn myself. I'm gonna learn through experience. How dumb is that? It's not really wise. God is like, so you don't wanna take the route where you can be saved from all of this pain and all of this misery by doing it the wise way? He says, get wisdom. And so when we go back to James chapter 3, let's look back at verse 13. This is what James says. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You know what James is doing? He's really kind of making a mockery of those who constantly boast in the fact that they say they're wise. He says, who's wise among y'all? Who claims to be wise? Okay, if you claim to be wise, let me see it in how you live. Let him show it by his good life. This is the constant theme that James is talking about all throughout the book of James. He says, if you have a real faith, then it should be shown. That if you have a real faith in Jesus, it should be demonstrated. It should be worked out. So God works in so I can work out. That's what he says. He says, if you have wisdom, okay, cool. The measuring is not going to be by how much you know. The measuring is going to be what you do. In other words, I say it like this, that wisdom is not shown in what I know, but wisdom is shown in how I live. Wisdom is shown in how I live. Now, some of y'all, when y'all saw that snake, you'd be like, oh, it's just a little itty bitty pet snake. Go get it. You know what my wisdom says? Don't have nothing to do with it. Call somebody who's a little bit more experienced. I have no problem calling somebody who's experienced. I have no problem admitting the fact I am dumb, I know nothing about this, and I don't want to learn. Let me learn by what you do. I'm not trying it. Now, if it just had to come down to it, and I mean, I had to go gangsta on it, and Tony Montana, Scarface style, then I would have went in the shed, got a shovel, and busted him down to the white meat. I don't know. I mean, it could have happened. I don't know. But I hope I would have. I would have did that. Yeah, I would have did that. Because my family, you know, I got to man up. Inside, I'm nervous, but I'm, hey, can't let them get to my babies. I'm going to kill them. Maybe. Right? Call Ariel. So I know you got Aubrey in you, but no, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't do that. No, you're 9 months pregnant. We're about to have a baby anytime. No. But wisdom says, like, it's not about learning from experiences. It's about learning from God and who he puts in your life for you to learn from. How to live out the Christian faith. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is understanding when I know what to do with what I know. Wisdom is just really understanding. Understanding is just simply when I know what to do with what I know. See, a lot of people have knowledge. That's not what it's about. It's about having understanding. That's what wisdom is about. Because wisdom knows how to apply that knowledge. Many people have plenty of knowledge, but a lot of people have no clue on what to do with it. That just makes you and I a fool. That's why scripture says the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of all wisdom, because it's, I see God, I understand what he's doing, I understand that he made me, I understand that he's bigger than me. So wisdom says I should revere him. That's what it's about. You can have knowledge with no understanding, but you can't have understanding with no knowledge. You can have knowledge with no understanding, but you can't have understanding with no knowledge. So they do go hand in hand. James continues on in verse 13. He says, let him show it by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, the type of wisdom that I want you to live from in verse 17 of James chapter 3 is this wisdom that comes from heaven, because it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So now he says, you've heard about false wisdom, but I want to talk to you about true wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom is godly. True wisdom is the gospel. In other words, that we gain wisdom from knowing and learning from the one who is wisdom. That's where we gain wisdom from. We can't gain wisdom from Oprah. We can't gain wisdom from Dr. Phil. We can't gain wisdom from all the ESPN commentators who think they know everything about basketball, even though they really don't. No. Gain knowledge, but not wisdom. He says wisdom is rooted in God, and it only comes from God. Here's what scripture says. We read it earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says, man's foolishness or man's wisdom is foolishness to God. And also consequently, God's wisdom is foolishness to man. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because God's wisdom is true. Knowledge comes from education, but wisdom comes from knowing God. I want to read verse 18 back in James chapter 3. This is what James says. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace, they reap a harvest of righteousness. He says, guys, when you function from this perspective and this principle of godly, gospel, Christ-centered wisdom, it will produce a life that glorifies God and that serves others, that thinks about other people before it or himself, that it's all about what I can give, not what I can get. It's all about how I can be a blessing, not how I can get a blessing. It's all about how can I support this person and not about what I can receive from this person. That's what it's about. See, the world's wisdom has it all reversed. World's wisdom, it says it's all about you. God's wisdom says it's all about his glory, and it's all about reaching other people. Here's what scripture says in Romans 14, 19. Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That leads to peace and mutual edification. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers of God. If you're around people who are constantly a disorder or a disruption, they're constantly divisive, you already know that they're not functioning from God's wisdom. You already know that they're not living by the truth. We know plenty of people that there can be a great conversation going on, and the minute they come into conversation, it just goes down south really quick. It's because they're not functioning from godly wisdom. They're not really functioning from the truth of God. True wisdom from God always leads to life. So you may be asking this question, so how can I receive this wisdom? How can I gain access to this wisdom? I hear you talking about false wisdom. I hear you talking about true wisdom. But how can I gain access to God's wisdom? And I'm going to take us back to James chapter 1, which is what we led this series off with. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know what you should do? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask God. Ask God for his wisdom. Because here's what I'm doing. I'm not just saying, God, give me your wisdom. What I'm really saying is, God, your wisdom, you've revealed it through your son, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 talks about how Jesus is the wisdom of God. But when we reject Jesus, we're rejecting God's wisdom. Because in him are all things. So when you and I receive Jesus and believe in what he's done for us, that is us receiving this wisdom from God. That is us constantly getting downloads of wisdom from God, because Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom, as he is all of those things that James mentions. Let's go back to verse 17 of James chapter 3. When you look at these descriptions of what wisdom is, he says, first of all, pure. Who's more pure than Jesus? Peace-loving. Who's more peace-loving than Jesus? Considerate. Who's more considerate than Jesus? Bears good fruit. Who bears better fruit than Jesus? Impartial. Who other than Jesus? Sincere. Who other than Jesus? I really think James, he might have had a picture in his mind of his half-brother Jesus. That when I write these things, I'm reminded of my Savior, my brother Jesus Christ. And when we see wisdom, that's when we see Jesus. Matthew 11, Jesus says this. He says, take upon yourself my yoke and learn from me. Follow me. It's all about Jesus, guys. It's all about him. And that's why the name of Jesus is the most rejected, censored, ridiculed, mocked name in human history. This is why people make the most jokes, memes out of Jesus than anybody else. Because what it reveals is this world that is hostile to the one who created everything, to the one who gave his everything so we could have his everything, to the one who sacrificed so that way we could have his life. Like, he traded his purity for our impurity. He gave us his purity and took our impurities away. But yet the world in its wisdom rejects him. But God says, listen, guys, if you receive my son, you receive wisdom. If you receive my son, then you know me. Wisdom is knowing God through knowing Jesus. You want to know how you can come to God and be in a relationship with God the Father? It's not going to come as a result of you joining the church. It's not going to come as a result of you giving to a church. No, you become a follower of Christ when you believe in what Jesus has done for you and I. Simple and plain. No other catch to it. No strings attached. It's all about me believing that God sent this son to make me righteous because I couldn't make myself righteous. Scripture says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know what it means? That you and I, we really suck. We're not that good. I hate to tell you that. I didn't mean to bust your bubble on a Sunday. I know you wanted to come here and get encouraged, but I am encouraging you because I'm telling you the truth. And what better one to focus on than Jesus himself? This is why we talk about him. This is why we sing about the Father's love. This is why we sing about how the Spirit is at work on the inside of us, because the Spirit is constantly making us more like Jesus. So the question I want to leave us with is this today. Am I more intrigued by the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of God? Will I believe the false wisdom that comes from the world or true wisdom that comes from God that has been revealed in Jesus? That's what James was encouraging the believers to digest, to download into their hearts and to understand. And that's the same exact thing that God is speaking to us today. And I can tell all of us in here, we've obeyed and we've listened to the ways of culture, and it has messed up and ruined our lives countless times. And if nobody wants to be honest, I will be 100% honest and raise both hands and say, I followed the ways of the world plenty of times and it messed me up. But the minute Jesus stepped in, the minute I began to follow him, it didn't mean that every day was perfect, but it meant that my life was full of life. That I had no need to worry about anything. I had no need to stress about anything. I had no reason to stress and rack my brain about how things will work out. That I don't need to go to TV or catalogs or the internet to find my identity, because I found my identity in Christ. That I don't have to go to a club and go to a party and be in a relationship to find love. No, I found the one who is love. Not even I found the one who is love. The one who is love found me. That's what it's all about. Question is, will you believe true wisdom or false wisdom? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, God, that your wisdom is true. Your wisdom doesn't deceive us. Scripture says that you cannot lie. You are perfect.